Hello and welcome back to Neely's Bend Baptist Church's Sermon Archive. I'm Austin Jones, the pastor here at Neely's Bend Baptist Church in Madison, Tennessee, and I'm so grateful you've taken the opportunity to listen to our sermons here at Neely's Bend. At Neely's Bend, our mission is that we want to equip people with the gospel so they can live in worship of God and one another fellowship and on mission by making disciples. My hope is that these sermons from Neely's Bend Baptist Church will encourage you with the gospel to live on mission and one another fellowship and in worship of God. If you have any questions about the gospel or Neely's Bend Baptist Church, please feel free to email us at nbbc@neelysbendbaptist.org. Thanks, and we hope you have a great week.
Amen. Jesus paid it all. Paid all of it. Every bit of it. He paid for our sins and for our salvation. This morning, if you have your copy of God's Word, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 12 through 17. We're going to continue through our exposition of Hebrews chapter 12 on this Palm Sunday and see that we, as Christians, as believers, should continue running the race, to don't stop running, to always keep going. And that's the encouragement that we see here in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 12 through 17. Join me in reading God's Word here. And the Word of God says, and beginning in chapter 12, verse 12, it said, "Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. And make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may be put out of joint, may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we just sang, Jesus paid it all. We're so thankful, so thankful this morning that Jesus paid it all, that He gave His life on the cross for our sin and for our salvation. God, today I pray we remember how Jesus paid it all. God, as we come to Your Word, Lord, we just thank You for Hebrews chapter 12, verses 12 through 17, and the Word of God and how it encourages us and instructs us in how to live, Lord. And God, today I pray that You just help me to preach with simplicity, with clarity and passion, God. And God, I pray I preach nothing but Your Word and Your Word alone. God, clear our minds of distractions so we can focus on You this morning. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Don't stop running. Just keep going. Pick yourself up and run. That is the encouragement. This is the encouragement that's being given now here in Hebrews chapter 12. We have to remember the exhortation going all the way back to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, where we are told to run with endurance the race that is set before us. To run with endurance. And this running the race imagery is still in play, still utilizing it. And last week we talked about the Father's discipline and how He disciplines us for our good. And so what we should picture is a coach that is training someone, training a person to run a marathon. And He's encouraging this person to run with endurance. And then He disciplines them, He teaches him, He exhorts him, He instructs him, and He does so by the means of suffering and the practice of running. And in the practice, in the grind, in the struggle, in the training, it begins to wear on the one being trained. You kind of get this idea, he begins to sulk. He begins to droop his hands. His knees get weak. He gets weary. You guys know what I'm talking about. When the physical therapist says, hey, I need you to work this leg, we got to move it around, we got to move that shoulder, we got to move those hips in order to regain strength, right? To build up strength. And there's one or two things you can do when that happens. You can either sulk and pout in the discipline that you're going through to build up strength, or you can just keep going. You can keep working, building up those muscles, building up those joints, knowing that it is for what? Your good. And so that's the idea of our passage here today. Take action in the discipline. Strive for peace and holiness. Watch over one another. The Christian life, it isn't an easy one, and if you think it is, you may not be a Christian. Because of that, we must keep running the race that is set before us. We must keep going onward, and we should do it with each other. So in our sermon today, we're going to see three actions. Three actions Christians must take. And the first action that we see here is we must not sulk in our discipline. Don't sulk in your discipline. We have to flash back and remember last week and that how the Heavenly Father disciplines. And remember, the word discipline is not punitive, it's instructive. It is educating rather than punitive. And as we saw in verse 10 of last week, that discipline is for our good and for our holiness. And so the author, because the Father disciplines, because it is for our good, says in verse 12 and 13, as we've already read, therefore lift your drooping hands, strengthen those knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. As early Hebrew church was struggling. We talked about it multiple times. Struggling. They were being persecuted. And some of them began to have drooping hands. Just let them droop around. You've seen the person that is just beat up from life, right? They walk around with their head down. Their hands are just drooping to their side. They just looked wiped out from life. Some in the early Hebrew church was looking this way. The allusion here to weak knees is one of fear. You've seen the scary cartoons, right? I'm going to try to do this. But you've seen the scary cartoons where the cartoon character is just frightened. And what always happens? Their knees begin to shake, right? They begin to shake their knees because they're what? They're fearful. They're scared. They're trembling in fear. And this early Hebrew church was fearful for their lives due to the persecution. Now this suffering that they're going through, we have to remember it's the Lord disciplining them. It's the Lord teaching them, growing them. And the Hebrew church can either respond in one of two ways, right? They can either stand still with their weak knees, with their hands drooped and their head leaning downwards, and they can sulk in their discipline, or they can lift those drooping hands up. They can lift them up. They can strengthen those weak knees, and they can make straight paths for their feet and be healed. And he's not talking about physical healing here. He's talking about spiritual healing. Be spiritually strengthened, because the Father's discipline is for what? Our good. It's for our good. Interestingly, it's believed that the author here is alluding to Isaiah chapter 35. In verse 3 of Isaiah 35, we read almost identical words to verse 12 right here. There's also a reference in Isaiah 35 to making straight paths, as we see in verse 13. But prior to Isaiah chapter 35, Israel had been exiled from their land, and now they were headed back to Zion. They were going back home, and in this journey home, the people of Israel are encouraged to lift your drooping hands, to strengthen your knees, and make straight paths for your feet. Israel can either sulk and pout about the journey they are on to get to Zion, to get to their home, or they can pick themselves up and just keep going. Just keep running. Church, Israel was hounded to Zion. You know where we're headed as Christians? The heavenly Zion. We are making our journey to our eternal home of heaven. We are going to the heavenly city, the new Zion, and we can either sulk and pout all the way there, or we can lift our hands, strengthen our knees, and make straight our paths. Be spiritually healed and run the race with endurance that is set before us. Church, suffering is going to happen. We all know that, right? Tragedies are going to happen. Hard times are going to happen. Whatever it is for you, let's not sulk and pout in our discipline, but rather go on forward. Keep moving on, knowing that what the Lord is doing is good for us. It's for our good, and knowing that we have a heaven, a heavenly home awaiting us. Let us keep on going. The second action we see in as we keep on going here, we keep on making our way, we see that we must strive for peace and holiness. Christians strive for peace and holiness. We see this laid out in verse 14. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. And so while we're running this race, we are to pursue peace. We are to be peacemakers. Christians are to be that, always seeking peace in relationships and even in society. We see in the Beatitudes, Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 18, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all." And even in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, we see that peace is a fruit of the Spirit. Christians are to pursue peace. We are to strive for peace. This doesn't mean that there will always be peace, right? Or that we will always obtain peace in the relationship. But it does mean we're striving for it. We're trying to get peace. If peace is unattainable in a relationship, it must never be because of us, but always because of them. Now, this doesn't mean we compromise what we believe. It doesn't mean we compromise God's word in order to obtain peace. But it does mean we pursue peace and we strive peace in the midst of our differences. Why should we pursue peace? Well, for one, to hopefully not be persecuted, right? You think about this early Hebrew church. They can either pursue peace and hope that things will settle, right? And persecution won't happen. Or they can be unpeaceable in the way they live and create more chaos and persecution for themselves. The same can be said for us even in our world today, can it? There are far too many Christians who are not pursuing peace. Are you one of them? Do you seek peace? Do you strive for peace in the relationships you have? Are you one that stirs it up? Are you the one with the spoon? Stirring up the chaos. Creating unpeaceful situations. But that's not the only exhortation that is given here, right? The author also exhorts us to live holy and to strive for holiness as we run this race. Now, a couple things here. First, we cannot live holy enough, right? Just want to make sure that we're clear on this. We cannot live holy enough or perfectly enough or be good enough or righteous enough in order to earn salvation, to obtain salvation. We can only be perfectly holy, made holy, and righteous through one person, and His name is Jesus. It's the only way we can be made holy. Jesus lived a perfect life, a sinless life, a holy life, and He did what He did by dying on the cross, being a God-like sacrifice. Sacrifice for all of humanity so that we can be saved. So that His righteousness can be our righteousness. His holiness, our holiness. But only those that believe in Jesus are made holy and receive salvation. So we must understand that striving for holiness that we read here should be a reaction to us being made holy in Christ. It should be a response to us living our lives because we have been made holy in Christ. It should be a response to the salvation we have. We talked last week that God disciplines us for our good and that we may share in His holiness. And I remember quoting from you, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, "But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." Peter then goes on in chapter 2 and he talks about how we as Christians are to be a holy priesthood, a holy nation. Therefore, because we are holy through Christ, we should seek to live holy lives. Why? Do I have it here? Yeah. Because those that don't strive for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. If we don't strive for holiness, it shows that we aren't saved. That nothing in our heart has changed. Without holiness, as verse 14 says, no one will see the Lord. We pursue holiness because God has saved us. How about you this morning? Are you pursuing holiness? Are you striving to live holy in all your ways, in every area of your life? Holiness matters to God, and therefore it should matter to us. It doesn't mean we will live perfect, right? Are we going to make mistakes along the way? Are we going to fall short? Are we going to fail to live holy and give God all the glory? Yes, we are. But He doesn't tell us to be holy or He doesn't tell us to just be it. He tells us to strive for it, right? To pursue it. Maybe this morning, you're hearing me talk about this idea of holiness, and you heard me say that only those that are saved can, only those that are saved have to be made holy. And you're beginning to think about your own life, and you're beginning to wonder, have I been made holy? Has God made me holy in my life by believing in Jesus Christ? And if you're thinking about that, and you're answering that question with, you know, I don't think I have been made holy by Christ because I've never believed in Him, And this morning, I just want to encourage you and to share the greatest news in the world with you, the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, God is a holy God. He is a righteous God. And because He is holy, we as humanity is not. We are not holy people. We are sinful. We make mistakes. We fail to give God glory in everything we do. But because God loved us so much, He sent someone. He sent a king. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross. But before that, you know what Jesus did? He lived a perfect life. He lived a holy life. A life that you and I cannot live. And He died a cross. Died on the cross. A death He didn't deserve. So that you and I can have life. And so this morning, if you've never believed in Jesus, never trusted in Him as Savior and Lord, I just want to encourage you today to come to Jesus, to come and see who Jesus is and believe and trust in Him as Savior and Lord, and you will be made holy. Because without it, you will never see the Lord. So if that's you this morning, I would love to have a conversation and just talk to you about what it means to follow Jesus and how to continue following Jesus even after that. And church, if we aren't found pursuing holiness, may our brothers and sisters lovingly call us out and call us toward holiness. Because as our next few verses teach, we must watch over one another. Christians must watch over one another. I know what you're saying, Pastor. You're telling me I need other people, other believers, to watch over me? I can live on my own. I don't need someone else watching over me. Right? Wait, you're telling me that I'm to watch over other believers? Absolutely. Absolutely. That's what God's Word teaches. It's what this passage teaches us here, that we as believers are to help one another in our walk of faith. We are to watch over one another. So read with me again verses 15 and 16. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by yet many become defiled. In verse 16, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. When the author says, see to it here in verse 15, what he means is to watch over. To make sure, as some translations read, as the KJV reads, to look diligently. He's saying, look diligently into the lives of each other and watch over. Exercise oversight over each other. Now, what exactly is it that we are to be on lookout for? Well, there's many things, but in this particular passage, we should be looking for those that are struggling in their faith and maybe considering leaving Jesus. Those that may be thinking about walking away from the faith. All three of these references here, as we will soon see, are all about people that are considering leaving Jesus. Remember the early Hebrew church is being persecuted. They're going through this suffering. People in the church, the early Hebrew church, they are considering leaving Jesus, abandoning Jesus, in order to no longer be persecuted, right? And to abandon Jesus, to forsake Jesus, to reject Jesus, as our passage says here, would be to fail to obtain the grace of God. So what does our author teach this early Hebrew church? He says, you see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. And this is, there's no one here, it's not unbelievers, right? He's not talking about unbelievers. He's talking about people that have professed Jesus and believed in Jesus Christ. And the same still applies to us today. We as Christians, as believers, we have this responsibility to watch over each other, to look diligently into the lives of each other for signs of possibly falling away from Jesus, of rejecting Jesus, stepping away from Jesus in hopes that we can encourage them, right? That we can cheer them on to bring them back to Jesus and to help them to continue following Jesus. To not fail to obtain the grace of God. That's not all he says. He says, again there, see to it that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. This phrase, root of bitterness, is a reference from Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 18, which is about someone that has turned away, that's turning away from the Lord and has begun to serve other gods, little g gods. And this person that turns away and serves other gods is the root of bitterness. So root of bitterness is a person. And even though they have turned away, they still believe they're safe and secure from the judgment of God. You ever met someone like that? They've rejected Jesus, but then they're like, you know what, it's going to be okay. I'm still going to get there. This is the root of bitterness. What he's saying. Again, the idea is that this person is abandoning Jesus, leaving Jesus. Only there's a different emphasis added here. The person that leaves is like a root of bitterness that springs up and poisons others and defiles others around them. Have you ever been around a bitter person? They affect everyone else around them, don't they? They bring others down. They drag people down with them. They cause trouble. And so what the author is teaching here is that we believers should watch over one another and see to it that no root of bitterness springs up amongst us and causes trouble by their rejecting of Jesus. Because through their rejection, it may cause some others to stumble and to be defiled and to fall away from believing in Jesus. They might take some with them. It's almost like the bad kid group in school. You remember those kids, and you have this kind of okay kid, and he somehow or another gets involved with some other kids that are not doing good things, and he just kind of gets sucked into it. Does that make sense? That's kind of the picture here, is this person that is bitter. He's just going to drag people along with him. He's going to poison them. It's like a bitter teammate. They haven't played well, and they are just bitter because they've been terrible at the game they've been playing. And their bitterness is just dragging the whole team down, isn't it? And unless someone on the team steps up and snaps that teammate out of their bitterness, it's going to defile all of them. It's going to drag all of them down. So we, believers, as a church, we should watch over one another and see to it that no root of bitterness springs up amongst us. He goes on and he says there at the end, and by it many become defiled. This word defiled here in the Old Testament was a reference to someone who was unclean. In the New Testament here is basically a reference to someone who is an unbeliever. But that's not all. He has one last thing to say. He continues in verse 16. And he says, see that no one sexually immoral, unholy like Esau. Remember earlier what we are to strive for? We're to strive for holiness, right? And so ultimately, we would say that sexual immorality is unholiness. And those that are living in unholiness, not seeking to live holy lives, well, as our passage has already said, they will not see the Lord. And we as believers, we're to watch over each other in such a way that we help our brothers and sisters in Christ to live holy. We have to lay down our pride. We have to get over this thing of this idea of worrying about what they're going to say or how they're going to respond. And we help our brothers and sisters to live holy. You know, you really think about that. Why do you not like calling someone out in their sin, right? Because we're worried about what they're going to say back to us. But you know what? The most loving thing we can do to someone who's living in their sin is what? To call them out, whether they like it or whether they don't. Why? Because we're helping them to live holy. Now the author closely links immorality and the unholiness of Esau together here. And Scripture nowhere tells us that Esau was immoral. He did marry two Hittite women, which could be the immoral issue that is what's being brought up here, but it's not for certain. We can't bank on that. But rather it seems that the unholy act that Esau did was that he chose temporary pleasure over the holy birthright that God had blessed him with or was going to give him. Esau was out in the fields. We see this in Genesis. Esau was out in the fields. He's working and he comes back. He's exhausted and he's hungry. You ever been exhausted and hungry at the same time? It's not fun, is it? You just want food. You don't care about anything else in the world. You just want some food in your stomach because you are hungry. And Jacob, his brother, had cooked up a stew. And Esau says, "Hey, let me eat some of that stew. Let me have some food." And Jacob says, "Sell me your birthright." And you know, you always hear the people saying, like, "Man, if I don't get any food soon, I'm going to die," right? You ever hear that phrase? And that's kind of what's happening with Esau here just a little bit. Maybe not to that extent, but he goes on and he says, "Well, I'm going to die soon anyway. You know what? I'm going to go ahead and sell it to you because what is this birthright of good to me?" So Esau sells his birthright for a meal. One singular meal. He sells his birthright to his brother. He sold his birthright for temporary satisfaction. You know what immorality, sexual immorality, and a meal both have in common? It temporarily satisfies you. You're only satisfied for a few moments. And then it's over. It's gone. How many of you are going to get hungry again today after you ate a meal this morning, right? It's only for a moment that you're temporarily satisfied. And the author here is concerned that the Hebrew church will, instead of enduring the persecution with faith, they will instead trade their birthright of salvation, heaven, eternal life, by living unholy and rejecting Jesus. Only to ease their physical discomfort and be temporarily satisfied, as Esau was. He goes on and reminds the readers that Esau regretted selling his birthright. We read it in verse 17. You can look at it if you would like. And though he desired to have it back, God never gave it back to him. The point here is, Esau denied his birthright. Those that deny Jesus, those that reject Jesus, those that die in their sin, they will never have the opportunity to be saved. Just as Esau never got his birthright, those that never believe, those that deny Jesus, those that die in their sin, they will never, ever have the opportunity to believe in Jesus as salvation again, for salvation again. And this, church, this is why we watch over one another. We watch one over one another so that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no one rejects Jesus and takes other people down with Him, that no one lives unholy, trading their salvation, their eternal life, heaven for temporary satisfaction. We as believers are to run the race together, encouraging one another, caring for one another along the way, helping each other to run the race with endurance. It's why in our mission statement we say we want to live in one another fellowship. We are to be cheerleaders running alongside each other so that we all obtain the grace of God and finish the race. So that when we die, the Master, the Lord says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Church, I just want to challenge you today to watch over each other, to be involved in each other's lives, to spend time together, to hang out together, to be together. Because you can't get to know each other and you can't tell someone out, you can't call someone out in their unfaithfulness unless you know them and are able to see them slipping. The Christian life is not meant to be lived in solitude. It is meant to be done in one another fellowship. It's meant to be done with others surrounding us. It's meant to be done with a family of brothers and sisters, with Christ and a heavenly Father, and filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to run the race with endurance with each other, helping each other along the way. So in our sermon today, we've seen three actions. Don't sulk in your discipline. Strive for peace and holiness, and watch over one another. The main theme that has transcended from the end of chapter 10 through chapter 11 and now into chapter 12 is that we are to persevere with faith, right? That's kind of the sermon series that we're in. To persevere with faith. That's all the author has done in our passage today. He has encouraged us to continue persevering with faith, to keep running the race, to not quit, to not give in, to keep going, to lift up those drooping hands, to strengthen your knees, to make straight paths, to strive for peace and holiness, to encourage and watch over each other as we run the race with endurance and faith together. May we be found always running the race. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we come to You this morning. And God, we just pray that You will help us, Lord. That You will help us to take action, Lord. And to not sulk in our discipline, to not sulk in our suffering, Lord. But rather to lift our hands up, to strengthen our knees and make straight paths. God, I pray that You help us to do that, Lord. God, I pray this morning that You will help us to strive for peace with everyone around us. That You help us to live holy in all our conduct, in everything we do. And lastly, Lord, I just pray this morning that You will help us to watch over one another, to be involved in people's lives and of this church, Lord, of other believers, to get to know each other. And God, that we all in love call each other out. That we in love help and encourage and cheer on those around us to keep believing, to keep following, to keep running the race. God, we pray that you help us to do that. We thank you for Jesus and Him dying on the cross. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.